I invite each of you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. The book of Hebrews is a very special book written by the Apostle Paul, who was at one time a Pharisee. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and he was an expert on the customs and ways of the Jews. He was educated to the highest letter on the customs and ways, on all the ceremonies of the law, on the priesthood, on the prophets. You could ask him anything you wanted to ask him concerning the Old Testament, and Paul could give you an answer. He was an expert on it. And in this book, Paul ties the Old Testament scriptures concerning the ceremonial law and the priesthood. He ties these things together with the coming of the Redeemer, the fulfiller of all of these things, which Israel as a whole had denied. And then he shows how that Christ fulfilled all that was pictured in that old economy concerning the salvation of God's elect. He deals with the high priest. Should we have a high priest today? Should we have a priesthood? They had one in the Old Testament. Why don't we have one today? Don't we need a high priest? Don't we need a priesthood? Don't we need these things that God ordained? Well, he deals with this. He deals with the high priest, who is the head of the priesthood and who alone made atonement for Israel. He deals with him here in the book of Hebrews, saying that he was a figure for the time then present. Just a figure, a picture, a symbol. He was symbolic of something that was yet to take place. He was a figure for the time then present who offered gifts and sacrifices which could not make those he represented perfect. His ministry consisted of meals and drinks and various washings and carnal ordinances, he says, imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Hebrews 9:11. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, things which that old priesthood talked about, things which that old priesthood pictured. Now Christ has come, and he's come a high priest. And he's come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Neither did he come by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He made one atonement forever. Complete. Satisfactory to God. And this is what Paul's doing here in this book. He's the fulfillment of the high priest of Israel and is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him, Hebrews 7:24 and 25. And then secondly, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament's substitutionary sacrifices. Don't you find it odd that all through the Old Testament everybody offered a lamb? Why don't we offer a lamb? Why don't we bring a lamb in here one time a year? Why don't we have feast days? Why don't we have these things? Because Jesus Christ came and fulfilled that which that lamb pictured. You remember John the Baptist saw him coming down the path? That day he saw the heavenly dove descending and ascending. And he looked there and he said, "Behold the lamb, the lamb. This is the lamb." And from that day on, we don't need a lamb. This is the lamb. The lamb slain before the foundation of the world. This is the Lamb of God. And then Christ is our Sabbath. All of the Sabbath days picture Christ, who is the believer's rest. If you go back in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you'll find out what the Sabbath was all about. The world was created. Man was created. And put in this world, all of the animals, the fishes, everything was in its place. And God rested. How could he rest? How could God rest? Did he not know Satan had been cast out of heaven, was walking among the children of men? Did he not know that man was going to be taken by him? Did he not know the woman would submit to his clever speech and fall prisoner to him and take of that forbidden fruit? And through her husband would fall? Did he not know this? How could God rest? He rested in Christ. He trusted in Christ who made all things. Isn't that what he tells us there in Hebrews chapter 1? He made the worlds. He created the world. Everything was put into his hands. And God rested. He rested. And that's the only rest there is in him. And all these Sabbath days picture Christ, who is the believer's rest. Ephesians 1:12 speaks of the Son as him in whom God first trusted. And then again in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10, saying, "For he that has entered into his rest has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his." Christ is our rest. He's our Sabbath. And we could go on and on through this book showing you the tabernacle and its furniture and the whole of the ceremonial worship being fulfilled by Christ the Lord. And so Paul introduces this book to us, telling us that in different times and various manners God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. Yeah, he tells you in Romans chapter 3 when he's talking about that propitiation, he said, "Whom God set forth as our propitiation." When did he set him forth? Back yonder on the mercy seat. Set him forth. Thousands of years established that sacrifice. And God spoke to us. He spoke to us about this salvation of grace. He spoke to us about the Lord Jesus Christ who would come and save a people given to him by the Father before the world was. He spoke of these things through the prophets. But in these last days, he spoke to us by the fulfillment of them. All the prophecies been fulfilled. All the ceremonial laws been fulfilled. I don't need a priesthood. I don't need a robe. I don't need an altar. I don't need any of those things. It's all fulfilled in Christ. If you're going to hear from God about salvation, you're going to hear it through His Son. Through His Son. "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also He made the world." In short, the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's dear Son. Now, I said all that to say this. Chapter 2 of Hebrews begins with this word, "therefore." Therefore. What Paul's about to say rests on everything he just said in chapter 1 about the Lord Jesus Christ, about God speaking through His Son, about Him being appointed heir of all things, by Him, by Himself, purging our sins, being raised up and seated at the right hand of God, our representative. And because this whole Old Testament economy has been fulfilled, and something infinitely better has taken place, because the first covenant has become old, because it served its purpose, and the days of shadows and patterns have ceased, and because the clear manifestation of the gospel is now made known. Therefore, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard. God spoke. How did He speak? He spoke through His Son. He was born a man child in Bethlehem. Isn't that what everybody's talking about this time of year? This tiny baby over there in Bethlehem's manger? God spoke. The angel spoke. This man right here, God's going to speak through him. Has spoken through him. Now, we better give some heed to it, don't you think? We better take heed to it. Verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? Are you listening? If we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Now, I've got three very simple, fundamental things for you to see here this morning. Pray that God will enable you not only to hear these things, but to believe them in your heart and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing is this. The very basis of all that we believe and preach is the Word of God. I wouldn't waste my time to walk across the street to have a conversation where we're going to sit and look at each other and say, well, it seems to me, brethren, that's endless. There's no basis for any argument there. There's no basis for any instruction or rebuke or anything. If it's all left to us to whatever seems right, somebody said, well, that's your opinion. That's your opinion. No, this is the Word of God. Well, that's what you say that it means. And I read some scriptures to you one Sunday morning, and some were offended by it. But I'm telling you, when he writes a verse of scripture that said, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that don't need interpreting, does it? You need that interpreted, that says exactly what it means. That's the Word of God. That's not my opinion, that's the Word of God. And he's that clear on all of the doctrines. Just that clear. And I tell you this, everything that I believe and preach, this is the basis of it right here, the Word of God. Now, if you want to sit down, and you've got a problem and you want to discuss it from this book, I'll sit down with you. But if you're going to do all this, I think, and it seems to me, and my preacher said, and my Bible says, and all that kind of nonsense, I wouldn't walk across the street to talk to you. It's just useless. It's a useless effort. Whenever I talk with or visit with people who don't know God, I always come away with a new sense of gratitude for the inward working of God's Spirit, who shuts us up to the Word of God. I experienced that not too long ago at a reunion. And I sat and I listened. I tried not to say anything. I just listened. And I was grateful when I come away from there that God has, with His Spirit, shut me up to this book. He shut me up to this book. Paul said, let God be true and every man a liar. Huh? What about if it's me? Then I'm a liar. Let God be true. I know that some men and women have more education than others, and I know that some men and women have a greater natural capacity for learning. I know that some are even outstanding and have achieved things that no one else in their generation could ever achieve. I think about my dad often coming from wagons. He was raised in the days of oxen and wagons and horses. And before he died, we had a man on the moon. And I think about all the things that he saw in his lifetime. Sometimes that just one man achieved. How to split an atom. How to build a rocket ship to take a man to the moon and bring him back. You know, medical things that men have discovered. Men, I'm not saying that man's ignorant in those realms. It's amazing to me, this the human being that God has created is amazing. He's absolutely amazing. It shows the wisdom of God in his making. But man in all his potential of intellect, can never perceive anything spiritual. He just can't do it. And I tell you, it seems to me like the smarter they are, the more ignorant the things are that come out of their mouth. Paul said, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes... Is he talking about princes like the prince over there in England? No, he's talking about these men, these outstanding men of wisdom and literature and science and all. He's talking about the princes of men, the most outstanding examples of mankind. They didn't know these things. They didn't know these things. None of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. Some of the wisest men and most powerful men on earth crucified the Lord of glory. Gamaliel, noted to be one of the smartest, wisest teachers in Israel. He was a part of that. And you can go on and on and on. Pilate was there. Herod was there. All of these men. Princes among men. They didn't know these things. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard. Now watch this. Neither have entered into the heart of man. That's mankind. That's not men. Talking about a few. This is man. Mankind. The things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Bible's the only divinely inspired book in this world. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. What's it profitable for? For doctrine. Now, I hear this all the time. You can't be all that... what's the word I'm hunting for? You can't be all that inflexible in your doctrine. You can't be dogmatic in what you say. You gotta get a little room there. Scripture's profitable for doctrine. And it's profitable for reproof. And for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Preach the word, Paul told Timothy. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. True saving faith says, let God be true and every man a liar. The truth of the Scripture first began to be published by the Lord. And when I'm talking about the truth of the Scriptures, I'm not just talking about the integrity of the book, but I'm talking about the mystery of the book. I'm talking about its message, the gospel. God speaking to men about salvation. He's speaking in Christ, and Christ first made that known clearly to men. He told us how men interpret the Scriptures and say what they think it means, and then He told us the truth. Old generation of vipers, he said, how can you, being evil, speak good things? You can't speak good things. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. They taught that men were corrupted by eating meat on certain days or drinking wine, and they taught that men were corrupted by eating with dirty hands. Our Lord told us the truth about those things. They taught that men were saved by their obedience to the law, by their works and sacrifices, that adultery and murder and theft were just in the outward deed. But that's not what our Lord said. He said to look on a woman and lust after her is to commit adultery already in your heart. You're guilty. You're guilty. They had no sense of spiritual understanding. True saving faith is founded on the Word of God. When the Word of God tells us what we are, the Spirit of God, when He moves in that man, makes that man not only acknowledge that truth, but he acknowledges it almost as if he could see it and feel it in his heart. Men say, well, I'm a sinner, and they go right on sinning. You haven't seen it yet. You haven't seen it yet. I wrote an article in the church here right after I first come down, and I said, what if this friend of yours that you've known all your life, and he's giving you advice, and he's explained things to you, and he takes care of your planning, your financial planning, and all that. What after all these years, 20 or 30 years, what after all that time, you discovered that this man was a cheat? He'd been extorting from you. He'd been lying to you. He'd been giving you false information and lies. Would you go on listening to him? Well, you wouldn't have anything to do with him. Get out of here. Get out of here. That's what we discover when we discover we're sinners. We've been lying to ourselves. We've been cheating ourselves. We've been extorting ourselves. And people who actually thought they were doing good to people, they're merchandisers of men's souls. You find that out. When you find that out, you don't run back to it. I wouldn't run back to him and say, well, I know you didn't really mean those things. Well, I know he meant them. He's done it my whole life. You see what I'm saying? We hate ourselves. That's what David said. I hate myself. Because he learned what his self was. Am I getting this over to you? This is what, when we're talking about the Scriptures and we're talking about learning the truth from the Scriptures, it takes the Spirit of God to I hate to use that word feel because it's so misused in our days, but that there's a lot of truth there. I know that I'm a sinner. I tasted it. And it's the same thing with Christ. When we read these things about Christ, the Spirit of the living God makes us to taste these things. And that's what Peter, that's the language he used, isn't it? If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. True saving faith founded on the Word of God. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And then secondly, our text tells us that our hope is built upon the message of the Word of God, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's dear Son. Everything God has to say to sinful men, He says by way of the person and work of His dear Son. Somehow in this day, people got the idea that God's like, or Christ is like a genie in a bottle. If you just say His name or rub on the bottle, you can get whatever you want. He'll just suddenly appear and say, well, what do you want? Well, I want a new house. No problem. He's not a genie in a bottle. Every human being on this planet whose hope is not in Christ, my friend, you're under the wrath of God right now. I ain't talking about way out there in the future sometime. I'm talking about right now. Right now, sitting here in this building, there's men and women, boys and girls, right here this morning that's turned over to their own thoughts, turned over to their own hearts, their own emotions. You're without God in this world. And you're under the wrath of God right now, not way out there somewhere, right now, presently. You're in danger. If God doesn't do something for you, you're going to hell. Well, I'm not disturbed. Ooh, then you're really going to hell. If God don't intervene and put a stop to it, if He don't turn you from your present condition, there's no hope for you. And I'm telling you, there's only one hope. If God turns a man, He's going to turn him to Christ. And oh my, if He ever does, you'll turn willingly loose of this world, and you'll turn to Him. I don't have anything else to say. That's the message of this book. It's all in Him. Winston and I were talking this morning about what faith is. It's confidence. Confidence. But you can't be confident in somebody you don't know. And that's why when you come in here, I try to tell you about Him. I'm trying to tell you who He is. This is God come into the flesh. This is God who came as a representative for sinners and did for them what they couldn't do for themselves. And then raised them up in His person and glory and work and raised them up, satisfied God, and seated them in Him at the right hand of God. And seated at the right hand of God, Lord of heaven and earth, He sends His Spirit to those same ones He represented. And He opens their hearts to hear the truth. And He arranges His providence for God's preacher and for that chosen vessel to come together to hear. And then He gives them the ability to hear. Outside of Christ, God is a consuming fire. My friend, the Bible's not a book of law, and it's not a book of genealogy and science. The Bible's not a history book or a how-to book on how to save your marriage and raise your children or succeed in business. The Bible is a book of redemption. It's a book of redemption. And I'll tell you this, if He gives you the wisdom to understand redemption, you won't have no problem in your marriage anymore. You won't have no problem trying to raise your children. You won't have no problem how to succeed at business. All you have to do is be honest. Huh? Everything this book teaches is to bring us to Christ and to show us His appointments of God and His accomplishments as our Savior and His reign as the King of glory. Look here in Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. That's what God requires from you, John. Absolute, total perfection. And you can't produce it. I can't produce it. Nobody can produce it. But it became Him who made the worlds, in whom God trusted. It became Him to be made perfect. How'd He do it? Through sufferings. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree and made perfect atonement for me. I'm justified before God. This little pea brain won't even take it in, what that means. Just before God. I can't look myself in the mirror. Just before God. But not of myself. All in Him. All in Him. In Him I have no sin. Not in Him. He put my sins away. It said He scattered our sins as far as the east is from the west. He put them at the deepest point of the sea. They're gone. They're gone. He became by His obedience as our representative, our perfect righteousness. And I tell you this, if God ever reveals that to you, He'll be the end of the law for righteousness. You won't look to that law anymore. You look to Him. My soul, that was Paul's whole hope, was his own righteousness. And when he discovered who the Lord was by the revelation of the Spirit of God, Paul said, oh, that I might win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. He didn't want any part of his own righteousness after that. But that righteousness which is through Him by faith in Him. He became our substitute, our perfect atonement. He became our high priest, perfectly appointed and acquainted with all of our infirmities. And as the victorious King, He reigns in the perfect will and glory of God. The message of the Word of God is Jesus Christ. And then here's the third thing I want you to see this morning. to neglect the Holy Scriptures and the salvation accomplished by Jesus Christ is absolutely fatal. Are you listening? It's fatal. It's fatal. How shall we escape? If we neglect what God has said through His prophets and what He's clearly shown in the types and the priesthood and the pictures, if we neglect what Christ has come and clearly manifested to men, you neglect that, it's absolutely fatal. There's no gray area. There's nowhere in between. There's no purgatory. It's fatal. How shall we escape? Escape what? Well, the word escape denotes some type of captivity, don't it? Don't need to escape if I'm not in captivity. If I'm not taken captive, I don't need to escape. If I'm not a prisoner, then I'm free and I don't need to escape. Escape presupposes captivity. And when the Lord announced His ministry to this world, He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach deliverance to the captives." Do you know this world not aware that they're captive? There's some of you in here this morning don't know that you're captive. You're captive. And to set at liberty them that are bruised. Look at Israel, the picture of God's elect. See them down in that iron furnace in Egypt. See them under that captivity doing the will of their captor who forced himself on them as a god. And see the idolatry set before them. See the religion publicly accepted and hear their rejection of Israel's deity. See them serving him and being the ways and means of all his evil desires. See them down there in the captivity. Now listen to the scriptures. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." Boy, dead. I remember the first time somebody read that to me, and the Spirit of the living God let me understand what it meant. "Oh, my soul, you have it quickened who were dead." Dead. Couldn't choose. What would I choose? I used to hear that scripture all the time, and I might not on the spur of the moment be able to quote it, but it says, "Choose you this day whom you'll serve." How many thousands of times did you hear that in free will religion? Those of you who were raised in it. Just hear it all the time. "Choose you this day whom you'll serve." Actually, what that scripture says, if God's not God, if the living God is not God to you, then choose you this day whom you're going to serve. That's your choice. You can choose the Catholic God, the Methodist God, the Nazarene God, the Buddha, or whatever. All these false gods out there. If you're not going to see and bow to the living God, then choose. There's your free will. You can choose anything within the realm of sin. You can choose it. But you'll never choose this because you can't see it. You can't know it unless God opens your heart. And if He don't, you're a captive to sin. And that's what you're going to do. You're going to roam around in your little cell, your spiritual cell, and you're going to walk wall to wall, wall to wall, and do this, do that. After a while, you'll find something just like those prisoners in the prison do. You'll find something to occupy yourself, and that's where you'll stay till you die. There's no escape. There's no free will. There's no way out of the captivity of your nature. There's no escape from the judgment of God. What does a guilty sinner have to offer to God to appease His justice and wrath? Where's the potential he thinks he has to convince an all-knowing God that he'll change his ways? My friend, you can't escape the condemnation of God. And you might find some temporary comfort and peace in this world. You might find some hope and happiness in the lying ways of this world's religion. You might find a temporary salve in the philosophy of this world, but you'll never escape the condemnation of God except through Christ the Lord. You'll never escape. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. He'll never perceive life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. He can see a lot of things. He can see a false refuge. He can see free will decisionism. He can see moral reform. And he can see work salvation. But he can't see Christ. And he'll never see life. He'll find something that appeals to his flesh. And he'll settle in. I'm telling you this morning, there's no more sure way to judgment and everlasting damnation than to reject the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ. How shall you escape? Do you know bondage is liberty to the natural man? Bondage is liberty to the natural man. Captivity is freedom to them. They love darkness rather than light. One more time, this side of eternity, God has spoken to you through His Son, Jesus Christ.